How do you have a strong faith when you're suffering in this life? You need the help of the Holy Spirit. Learn more from Pastor Jeske here on Time of Grace.
It is part of our experience that every one of you has had some kind of disaster dropped on you at some point, or maybe that anvil's hanging over your head and it's going to land this afternoon. It keeps happening, and it happens to believers too. Your Christian faith does not purchase you a get-out-of-stuff-free card. You'd think that that would make sense, wouldn't it? That when you become a believer, suddenly your net worth triples? Wouldn't that be an awesome evangelism advantage to have? How do you survive? How does your faith survive these nasty, nasty blows? Well, here's another reason to give some serious glory to the Holy Spirit, is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit is going to help you be a survivor. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bible. I'd like to invite you to look at the book of Romans with me today in chapter 8. And our reading is going to begin at verse 18. This is probably the most famous of all of the letters. This is the high point in some ways of the entire New Testament. And every last phrase in this chapter is totally golden and worth memorizing. Just the kickoff gives you a small example of how incredible it is. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you had to sum up what Christianity means, and you were given a half a sentence to do it, I'd suggest that you quote the first half of verse 1. It doesn't get any better or clearer or more powerful than this. What's not to understand about no condemnation, no hell, no judgment day to fear for people who are connected to Jesus because his blood has washed us clean? No condemnation, no hell, no doubts, no fear, no grave can keep us away. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's going to, in these three paragraphs, I have this linear mind. I have to like sort things out into piles because this sort of swirls round and round. The simple way to look at these next three paragraphs is think of three columns. The column to your left, on my right, but to your left, is all the bad stuff that is going on in this life. And be very assured, you are not going to escape the manure flying all around. It's going to land on you too. An anvil, you know, like in cartoons, like Wile E. Coyote always has like an anvil right above his head. The anvil is going to drop on you, has already or soon will. You are going to be hurt. You will be hurt emotionally. You will be hurt physically. Your health will decline. You are going to die. This is all coming. But then in the right column of three, look at the destination where you're going to say totally worth it. And in the middle, in the tweener time, are things the Spirit does to help us endure. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 21, he talks about children. In Greek, that's actually two different words. So sons is not trying to exclude females. That's ridiculous. But it's referring to the fact that under the laws back then, and until fairly recent times, sonship is how you inherit. The firstborn son gets the farm. And this has been a problem really forever in the agricultural world. And until recently, almost everybody, like 90%+ of people, worked in agriculture-related businesses, either directly farmers or farm-related businesses. And it's a dilemma when a farmer's going to die and he's going to leave his land and he's got six kids. What do you do with the farm? Think about that. That's really a dilemma, isn't it? Do you divide it into six pieces? So you got 300 acres and you divide it six ways, is that, everybody gets 50? Well, you say, well, okay, at least it's fair, everybody gets 50 acres. What do they do with their kids? In a couple of generations, you got people with a 10 by 10 postage stamp where you can't raise anything. So farm families figured that out long ago. We have to find some way to keep this farm in the family and yet keep it at a viable size and scale that you can, it will still be a going concern. It will still make some money. We can still keep, stay in business. So the only way this works is you have to find some way to make a decision who gets it. And so they said firstborn son gets the farm. Unless he doesn't want a farm, then it goes to the next son. Is that fair? No. Do the second and third and fourth and fifth sons kind of get screwed? Well, yeah. Yes, actually, yes. The sons of God being revealed means you're going to the reading of the will and you're in it and you score big in this will. When you die, you win. It's not when you die, you lose. You win because you are going to the reading of the will and you are going to have your sonship with God revealed. Right now, it's kind of under wraps. It's kind of clandestine, isn't it? You can't tell. If you go to a grocery store and look around, you can't tell the Christians by looking at them. Your Christianity doesn't guarantee that cancer won't touch you. Your Christianity cannot guarantee you're never going to slip into a hole in the ice or that you're not going to have a baby with birth defects which are going to give him or her a disability that he or she will have to drag around for the rest of his or her life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be spared a Down syndrome child or that you're going to have to go through the misery of burying one of your own children. You're not guaranteed that that's never going to touch you. But what is guaranteed is that you win in the end. And that though the tweener time is often hard, you win in the end. And it's going to be revealed. Right now, it's not revealed. Right now, it's very hard to see how your Christian faith pays off. The creation, why? The creation was subjected to frustration. You ever feel frustrated when stuff in your life is not working right? I bet you do. It grinds up your stomach, makes you angry, doesn't it? Why is that? Not by its own choice, not that people were eager to have a frustrating life, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's an indirect way of talking about God's judgment. The reason that the world is broken as it is we asked for it. Adam and Eve said, we don't think there is going to be any consequence for disobedience. And they called God's bluff, and he who cannot lie said, now you're going to see what life without me is like. The pain you feel and struggle with is an illustration of the truth that there are miserable consequences to human sin. And everything's broken and things don't work right. Doesn't mean that when there's bad stuff in your life that you caused it, you don't have to identify them as punishments on you in particular. We suffer in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And there is the answer why your life is hard. Because our world is in bondage to decay. It means we're trapped. It can't be fixed. Bondage means slavery. You're chained to it. Everything around us is mortal and perishing. It's all coming apart. So what we really want is not God endlessly to just keep patching things up and to try to do fixes. Our greatest goal ought to be what's his agenda, which is getting us through this. Not making it so comfy that we want to live here forever. But sometimes God needs to let us be uncomfortable a lot of the time so that we lift up our eyes to the place that he's designing where there will not be any of this kind of suffering. We'll be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Freedom, even better than Roosevelt's freedoms, the freedom from Satan, never again to hear his nasty, lying voice. Freedom from physical disabilities. Those who limp will be able to walk. Those who are dragging themselves around on crutches or walkers will be able to run. And those who are stuck in wheelchairs will run even faster than them. In fact, people with physical disabilities are probably going to be running around for their first 3 straight weeks in heaven. And just when you see that, don't make fun of them. Let them run. They're having way more fun than you. We know the whole creation has been groaning like childbirth. I have only watched childbirth. I've never experienced it. Every woman in this place, in the sound of my voice right now, can explain to anyone who's curious how, on a scale of 1 to 10, what the pain of childbirth is like. And Paul is saying, I haven't done this, but that's my standard of reference. Is most women, I think, would say the pain of childbirth is a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. It's agony, but it's happy when it's over. You're glad when it's done and you can hold your baby. That's what life on this earth is like. It's like childbirth, but then finally it's over. But don't panic. The birth pains, the childbirth pains, are part of what it takes to get to the finish line. The redemption of our bodies. Who's walking with a walker, who would not want to be able to run? Our bodies are going to be redeemed from all of the struggles and brokenness and disabilities we drag around right now. And God is going to do it in a flash and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. That redemption of our bodies is a goal worth waiting for and being patient and suffering for. For in this hope we were saved. Notice the word hope. You're going to see that word 6 times now. It's used in these paragraphs. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? If we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he not only brings us to faith, but now he wants to get us to the finish line so we don't quit. Because you can throw your faith away. This is a hard, just as God let Adam and Eve have the awe-inspiring and scary ability to say no to him, faith and love are not faith and love unless they are chosen and given. Adam and Eve could not be enslaved into being God's children. He wanted them to give their love to him, as he wants you to give yourself to him. And that only can happen if you also have the ability to take it away from him. You can't give what is being compelled or threatened or beaten out of you or taken from you. It must be freely given, which means that you can choose not to give it. And just as Adam and Eve had the scary ability to say no to God in order that their yes might be real, you and I have the terrifying ability to say no to God and give him the finger and walk away. And that's why we need the Spirit as much for the continuity of our faith as bringing us to faith in the first place. This is a big deal. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Because we're such dopes half the time. I am, and I'm assuming you're on that dope train with me. We don't even know what we ought to pray for, or depending on how you translate those Greek words, why or what for, what things we ought to pray for. The rationale, if you were designing your own perfect example of a perfect prayer, it would look nothing like the Lord's Prayer, which was Jesus' prayer. That's the stuff, the agenda that God cares about. I would have 7 petitions in my prayer too, but my petitions would look like my comfort, my balance sheet and net worth. I'd look for money. I would look for fame and friends. I would want a really cool ride. I would want the best house in the neighborhood. And I'd want all kinds of personal stuff for me if I was left to kind of go after my own desires. And I think I'd be embarrassed if you would see the kind of stuff that I would design. But the Lord's Prayer shows a different type of agenda, which is why it's something we all like to have learned by heart and say over and over. It's to give us God's type of thinking, because we don't pray well, and we need to pray a lot better. But the Spirit, instead of judging us or mocking us for being such dopes, instead helps us in our weakness by editing our prayers. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, isn't that the strangest little comment ever in the Bible? Can you visualize now the Spirit groaning? Why groaning? You know why? Because when you hurt, he hurts. Because when you are groaning and don't even know what to say to God. You're not sure what to ask for. Or when you're so guilty, you don't think you have a right to bother him. Or when you're so forgetful, you realize after a week has gone by, geez, I haven't talked to God all week. Or when you're so full of yourself, like, I'll take care of this myself, there's 100 all bad reasons that damage our prayer life. But the Spirit, instead of yelling and adding us and scolding us for being so dumb, helps us. He finishes your half-baked prayers that you started and brings them in. He groans when he prays because he's hurting and he wants the Father to know of our pain. Even if it's a mess we made ourselves, he groans as he brings our messages home. He tunes up and edits our kind of garbly, jumbly prayers. He steers them the way they should be worded. Why? Because he loves you and wants you to endure, to be able to wait, and to wait patiently, to wait confidently, to keep your eyes through the windshield and not obsessed with going over and over what's in the rear view, over and over, and being trapped in a loop of anger and blame and shame and guilt. He lets you look through the windshield to look ahead. To look ahead to what? Here are the fabulous things in this little section. Glory, revelation, liberation, freedom, adoption as sons, and redemption of our bodies. He who searches our hearts, that's the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit. So this all comes together. The Spirit is our communication enabler. He gets all the software working right. Why? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And that, as I come to a kind of grind to a halt here, this is a word I celebrate with you, that he looks at you and calls you a saint. A saint is a holy person, and that is what you are. Through the blood of Jesus, you are holy and pure as though you had never sinned. And the Spirit is your connector to this magnificent promise and will help you believe it in its invisible stage. You can see the Spirit at work, but only very faintly and usually looking backwards as you look at results. It's impossible to see what the Spirit is up to right at the moment, but he helps you to trust him that he's up to good things, that his efforts and work are on your behalf, not punishing you, not beating on you, not pulling your cheese away to enjoy the spectacle of you jumping after it and laughing at you. He's there to help you and do whatever he can to ease some of your pain. But keep your spirit strong so that you're looking forward to the grand revelation of the children of God. And you can count on this because you are saints of God. He loves you. He's calls you his child. He loves you more than you love your own children. And it's his greatest desire not to make you wealthy, although some of you have some significant assets. His goal is not to make you gorgeous and exceptionally good looking, although some of you are extremely good looking. Others of us toddle along behind and clap and cheer for you. We're happy for you. We're sort of happy. We're a little happy for you. His great mission is to connect you in faith to him so he can live with you forever and all of the faith can evaporate into vision. This is the second great thing the Spirit does for you and me, and this is good news for God's people. Let all God's children say.
Those words from Pastor Jeske are so important. Because the truth is, all of us are going to suffer in this life with our health, maybe with our finances, with our families, and especially as we look at what's happening in the world, we need the Holy Spirit's help to hold on to the goodness, the power, and the plans of God. So if your faith is struggling, I encourage you to think about your phone. Whenever you see your phone and that little battery meter is dipping down into the red, you know exactly what you need to do. You need to plug it into a power source. And you can't just put your phone next to the outlet. You have to connect the outlet to the phone with that cord. And I think about that cord like the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe you're like that phone and you feel like your trust and your confidence and your joy in God is dipping down into the red. But then there's Jesus. And he is so full of power and hope and goodness and love. And the Holy Spirit's like that cord that can connect you to Jesus. So remember this week, maybe just day by day, can I encourage you to pray to the Holy Spirit that he would open your eyes to see the height and the width and the depth of the love that Jesus has for you. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
Gail has some problems, some issues in with understanding certain things. And this is why I see her learning from Time of Grace.
I grew up with no church, so it was kind of hard for me to understand. Didn't know the Bible at all. I was totally lost. Pastor Jeske makes it easier to understand.
Knowing that Jesus is her Savior is very evident in Gail's heart.
Because of the generosity from supporters like you, Time of Grace can provide encouraging gospel-centered broadcasts. And this month, any gift you give will be worth twice as much, thanks to a new $100,000 challenge grant opportunity. To thank you for your gift today to help meet this challenge, we'll send you a copy of our newest book by Pastor Dave Scharf, Our Father, Harnessing the Power of the Lord's Prayer. Receive your copy when you give by calling the number on your screen.
So often when people are suffering in this life, people post on social media thoughts and prayers. To some, that seems like a trite thing to do, unless we actually pray. The Bible says that the power of prayer is immense, and so we are so grateful for your prayers. Would you join me in a moment of prayer as we specifically ask God to bless and help those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are questioning God, those who are battling anxiety, addiction, and depression. Let's lift up our brothers and sisters as we talk to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Holy Spirit, you know right now the people who are hurting, the people who have questions about the goodness of God. You see right now the woman who doesn't want to get out of bed because she's so depressed. You see the man who is tempted so strongly to go back to a habit that's going to destroy his life and his family and maybe even his soul. And so we pray right now, God, that you would do something. We can't always be there with hurting people, but you are always present. And we don't always have the words and the wisdom to know what to say, but you do. So stir people's hearts. Help them to remember that there is a God, and he is full of power, and he is full of love, even if we don't grasp his plans in the moment. And so we pray to you, Holy Spirit, not just to give people faith, but to make that faith strong in all the ups and downs of life. Jesus, you died on a cross, and it's proof that even people who are doing the right thing suffer. So give us endurance and perseverance while we go through the difficult days in this life, because we can't wait to see you face to face when all our mourning and crying and pain will one day end. We pray all these things in hope and in confidence because you're a good God who has good plans for your people. Jesus, we pray this all in your beautiful name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
It's very, very important to me that Time of Grace not be limited to my ability to continue to do these things. It's very important to me that Time of Grace will have a second act.
And this is what I really love about your teaching. The way that you explain that to people, just those simple biblical words, that's when it gets to the heart and it really excites us. When people walk into a church, they just automatically assume this is a place for good people to get better instead of for sinners to be saved. And maybe they've never heard. Maybe they just think Christianity is about being good and God will be good to you. It's this kind of karma idea instead of just pure grace and timeless truth.
So Mike, tell me a little bit about yourself. When you're not in your official Pastor Mike role here at the Core.
I've been married for 15 years now. So actually last Friday was my 15th anniversary. So I married my first ever girlfriend. Her name is Kim.
Wow.
Yeah, she's stuck with me through a lot, so I love her.
It's like they call it in The Godfather, they call that the Thunderbolt.
I haven't heard that phrase before. Can I call her the Thunderbolt, or must she take that the wrong way?
Well, it's not, she's not the Thunderbolt. Oh. The concept is
gotcha.
You got hit with the Thunderbolt.
Yes, amen to that. And we have two daughters together. So Brooklyn is our oldest. Maya is our youngest. They're 15 months apart, because God has a sense of humor. So we're pretty blessed to raise two amazing girls. Mm-hmm. We're passionate at home about a lot of stuff. We love to read as a family, mm-hmm. So I'm a voracious reader. I've kind of learned about myself, and my wife gives me a little bit of grief about this, that I change my hobbies every 2 years or so. So I played soccer my whole life, but I did tennis in college, and I did ice hockey for a while. I tried to break dance for one period of my life. I've run 4 marathons. So I love to learn new things. So I find myself buying expensive equipment and then leaving it in the garage to pursue something new. So you can pray for Kim.
Yeah. So, well, that's just part of your passion. You seem to bring 100% to whatever it is that you want to do.
Yeah, for better and worse. So I definitely do that. We love hanging out with friends. We did a sermon series recently on friendship, and it just really struck me how important it is to do the work to stay connected to some really good people. So there's some brand new Christians here at our church that I've gotten really close to, some longtime friends from college. So that's a great way we love to spend our time too. Mm-hmm. I really want to model and instill in our people, I think something that has been going on for almost 2 decades with Time of Grace, is to truly love the Bible and to love people. You know, so often people pick between the two. They're passionate about the Bible, but their neighbor they're not so passionate about. And some people are filled with compassion, but they don't care as much about the truth. Yeah. So that thing about Jesus in the Gospel of John, that he was full of grace and truth. So I just want to get up with a renewed passion for the Bible, show people its beauty, and then open our arms wide and just reach out into the world. Mm-hmm. It just amazes me. Last night I was doing my devotion to the book of Jeremiah, and there was this great passage. I don't think I've ever remembered it, heard it before, where God said, "A search will be made for Israel's sin, but it will not be found." And I thought about that, like, man, how have I never heard that passage before? Like, you could search for my sin, but because of what Jesus did for us, no one's gonna find it. It's as gone as far as the east is from the west. And I thought, if after almost 40 years of being a Christian, there's stuff in the Bible that is beautiful that I haven't found yet or really seen its power yet, and just imagine someone coming to church and they've only gone for Christmas or Easter. They never really read the Bible cover to cover.
Yeah.
So I think you put those two together, just a passion for the word and a passion for people. And that's what I want our church and our Time of Grace friends to see.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, that's a little foretaste of heaven. Yeah. But the bad news there, Mike, is you and I will be out of work in heaven because they will all know me. If you're quoting Jeremiah, they will all know me, says the Lord. So. That's why I keep playing the piano. I'm going to play in a piano bar in a restaurant somewhere, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I'll be going back to my old restaurant business.
Oh, yeah. Do they need breakdancers in heaven?
Good breakdancers.
Oh, yeah,
so
okay, I'm out.
You want to give us a little demo after this?
That's for next week.
Next week, all right. Stay tuned. Thanks, Pastor Mike. I hope you've been as interested as I am in finding out a little bit more about Pastor Mike and the amazing things going on here at the Core and the vibe and the passion and the messages that he'll be sharing with the Time of Grace audience. Check back with us next week. We've got some more for you about Pastor Mike.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.